have a Bible, that is our gift to you. Please take that Bible, use that Bible. Do not bring it back except for when you come to gather with the saints to open up the scripture to use it. That is our gift to you. Again, page 1035 in that Bible. In addition to that, if you are someone who is just in need of some soul care, some encouragement, we do have a biblical counseling ministry here, led by our biblical counseling directors, Robert and Toddie Cantrell. And it's basically intense discipleship. And it's using the truths of God's Word as the Spirit of God uses the Word of God just to transform us and encourage us and help us. We all are in need of some soul care. And so if you know of someone who could use some encouragement that way, or maybe you do, please contact us. We would love to pour into your lives with the truths of God's Word and His gospel. Now, by way of prayer this morning, one of the things we get to do together as a church family is we get to cry out to our God together in prayer. And prayer is just us simply talking to God and depending upon Him. And so the way that we're going to do that this morning, just some things for us to pray about, is let's pray that we would be pursuers and promoters of peace. Specifically, the peace of the gospel in a world that needs peace. In addition, let's pray that God would give us wisdom and opportunities to share the hope of Christ with those who don't know Christ. And then we kind of have adopted a school as our own that we have been seeking to have some ministry with. And that elementary school is right down the street. It's called Madrone Elementary School. And so let's pray for Madrone Elementary that God will continue to give us opportunity to reach people there for the sake of His kingdom. So let's all bow together in prayer and let's pray together. You can pray silently to yourself. And then after a few moments, I'll kind of close us in prayer. Okay? Let's pray together as a church family. Father, we praise you and thank you for silence. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to just sit and reflect and think about you. And so, Lord, we come into your presence only because of your Son, Jesus. And we just want to say thank you for him. Thank you for his sacrifice on the cross in our place. Thank you for his rising from the dead, which is proof that he's God and that our sin's been paid in full. And God, thank you for the opportunity to cry out to you for our needs and asking you to do what only you can do. And so, Lord, we pray that you continue to give us ministry with Madrone and pray that they would see the Santa Rosa Bible Church, the people of Santa Rosa Bible Church, as a people that love you and that love them. And through it, may you give us opportunities to share your hope. Father, we pray that you would help us to be a people amongst one another as believers, but also in our community to continue to pursue and promote the peace of Christ. And Father, would you just give us wisdom? Give us wisdom in our lives. Help us to see our lives as about you. And so give us wisdom and opportunities to talk to people about the hope that's within us. And may our walk match our talk by your grace. God, thanks for your word. Use it to transform our lives today, we pray. Amen. Well, friends, I have some good friends who have been, in many ways, like mentors and encouragement to me. I have many of them, and I'm grateful for them. But one of the things that this particular couple said to me and to Christine, who's my wife, they encouraged us when we first adopted our children. They told us that quantity time often leads to quality time. Have you noticed that? Like, there's been times where I've been like, I planned like daddy-daughter day sort of things. I'm like, all right, we're going to have like really good conversations. And we don't. The conversations are fine and they're fun, but it's not what I thought. And yet, sometimes there's times where we're just going to Target. And your child asks you a question, you're like, all right, Lord, here we go. And so I love those opportunities because those opportunities that God's provide us in the quantity time that leads to the quality time are opportunities for us to encourage and disciple and exhort and care for one another. Well, that's actually what is happening in today's passage as Jesus interacts with his followers. See, Jesus and his disciples, they are inching closer to Jerusalem where Jesus is going to accomplish the Father's plan through his death and resurrection. Jesus has been faithfully declaring and displaying the truths of God's kingdom, including his identity as the Messiah. And now, as their master and their teacher and their savior, Jesus is in the midst of teaching them what it truly means to be his disciples. meaning his followers who think different, who speak different, and who act different because they have a new identity. And then an opportunity arises for Jesus to teach and disciple, and he takes the opportunity. So let's look at that opportunity. This is Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. And through verses 13 all the way through verse 34, Jesus kind of let us know, here's what my followers look like. Here's how my disciples live. Here's their attitude. Here's their actions. Here's what's going on. Notice what happens in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now remember, Jesus has been teaching some hard truth. Remember last week? In verses 1 through 12, he said things like, "If you don't acknowledge me before men, I'm not going to acknowledge you before my Father." But then he says, "But remember, you're more valuable than sparrows." So he's in the midst of this teaching, the crowd, and this guy stands up, "Hey, teacher, can you tell my bro to divide the inheritance with me?" That takes a lot of nerve, doesn't it? Can you imagine one of you in a crowd right now, "Hey, Josh, tell my brother to help me out with the inheritance." I'd be like, "Hey, can we talk a little later? I'm kind of busy right now." Right? But look what happens. "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, according to the Old Testament, the firstborn was due a double portion of the inheritance. So it's possible that this man is talking to Jesus saying, "Jesus, help this man, give me my equal share." Well, look at Jesus' response to him in verse 14. "But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?'" Friends, Jesus' words here indicates his displeasure with this man. Possibly in light of this man's selfish desires and passions, as Jesus is about to talk about in a story we're going to look at. And so when Jesus tells this man, "Who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" it implies no one did. See, Jewish rabbis back in this day, they were expected to help settle legal matters, but Jesus refuses to do that. Likely because of his identity and ministry, as well as this man's attitude. Jesus wants his followers and this crowd and this man to know, "I'm not a town judge. I'm the Savior. I'm the King. I'm the judge of all creation. And so my priorities are on things related to the mission the Father has for me. They're not on financial disagreements between people." And so Jesus uses this now as an opportunity to teach his disciples about what his followers look like. Look at verse 15. "And he said to them," so now he's saying to the crowd, including this man, "and he said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.'" So Jesus lets the crowd know, watch out, pay attention, protect yourself from greed. Now he uses the word here, covetousness, but it's this unquenchable, consuming desire to have more than what you already have, oftentimes at any cost. I'm sure none of us have ever been greedy like that before. But that's what Jesus says. He's indicating, he's wanting his listeners, pay attention to that. Don't get caught up into greed. Now notice, it's not the having or the possessing of the wealth that's wrong. It's the motivation and the desire for it. That's why he says, be on your guard against that kind of greed. Because he says in verse 15, one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. So Jesus is letting us know that our existence and our identity is not made up or found in what we have. Friends, we are not what we own. If you have more than I do, that doesn't mean that you're better than me. And if I have more than you do, that does not mean that I'm better than you. It doesn't even mean our lives are better. And so to illustrate this, Jesus shares with them a parable, which was a story that was designed to illustrate spiritual truth. And Jesus spoke in parables often. If you were proud and hard-hearted, these were warnings and they would actually more harden your heart. But if you were humble and you listened and you paid attention and the Spirit of God was working, they helped you see the truths of God and his kingdom. So Jesus speaks in a parable, and here's what he says in verse 16. "And he told them a parable saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully.'" Now, did you pick up what Jesus said here? There's a guy who's already wealthy. He already has possessions. He already has property. He already has grain. He already has fruit. He's already got good crops. And now he gets a bumper crop. So the rich get richer. Now what's really interesting here that we want to pay attention to now in verses 17 to 19 is pay attention to how many times Jesus, in speaking of this man, uses the word I or my. Okay, look at verse 17. And he thought to himself, so this rich man has this huge crop, and he's already rich. And here's what he's thinking to himself. What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? Friends, doesn't that seem like a really good problem to have? I'm already rich, and I already got a lot of stuff, and I now have more stuff, and I just don't have the place to store it all. So look at what happens in verse 18. And he said to him, I will do this. Notice the word I will. I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Friends, this man's use of the word I will shows his arrogance and his determination. He's saying, I'm going to destroy my old barns, and then I'm going to build larger ones to store all of my grain and my possessions, because all these things belong to me, and they are mine, and they are valuable to me. And then I'm going to say to myself, you have enough possessions to live off of for a very, very, very long time. This is like incredible retirement. And then he's going to say to himself, rest easy. Enjoy yourself. Have a good time. In fact, Solomon in Ecclesiastes 8 says that apart from God, this is the very best that life has to offer. And we know this because the world in which we live is shoving this down our throats. Now, do you notice something missing here, friends, as you're looking at this passage? Do we see this man mention God anywhere? No. Do we see him mention how thankful he is to God for providing a huge harvest for him? Because I don't know if this man processed this. He didn't make it rain. And he didn't bring the sun out. He's not asking God, God, how do you want me to use what you've provided for me? No talk of him using his resources to honor God, advance his kingdom, or help others. In fact, there's not even talk about his own family here. This is my work. This is my stuff. This is my life. This is my pleasure. Not in the Chick-fil-A my pleasure. Like, it's my pleasure. It's as if he's acting like God or others don't exist or matter. And yet, friend, if we're honest with ourselves, don't we struggle with pursuing that sometimes in our lives? Now, notice the response that Jesus gives from God in verse 20. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you've prepared, whose will they be? So Jesus is letting us know that God sees and God knows and God is in control. Even if it looks like you're doing everything and have amassed all this wealth and all of these things. See, Jesus is letting us know that this man lacks understanding and wisdom. That's what makes him foolish. Why? Because this man actually thinks he's in charge of his life. He actually thinks that he's in control and can do what he wants. And friends, it looks like that in our lives, doesn't it? We don't recognize or see God's providence or working at times. So we think like, no, I've done this. Not thinking, no, God's given me the gifts and ability to do this. God's placed me in these situations. God has done all this work. No, it's I've actually done this work. And so Jesus used this story to remind us and to remind this man. He says, look, your soul's required of you tonight. The idea is you're going to die tonight. And when Jesus uses the phrase, your soul's required of you, it refers to demanding what is due to someone else. It means to return something back to its rightful owner. So Jesus is letting his listeners know and us know that this man's life and all of his stuff didn't truly belong to him. It was actually all a gift from God. And instead of using it to honor and please God, he wanted to use it to please and honor himself, but he didn't even get the opportunity to do that. Did you see that in verse 20? Where Jesus says, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be? The idea is this. All that work you did, all that you stored up, everything that consumed your life, your thoughts, your actions, your words, who's it going to? Because it's not going to you. It's going to be used and enjoyed by someone else. It reminds me of the pastor one time who, at a memorial service or preaching, said, you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Because someone else is going to enjoy it. And so then Jesus says in verse 21 to him, he says, So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Friends, Jesus is talking about someone who is focused on and driven by earthly wealth for their own pleasure and their own consumption. He says that person who lays up treasure for himself, who's about himself, who desires those things for himself and is not rich toward God, that's the outcome. And in fact, the idea of rich toward God could be translated rich with God, meaning with the resources that God has given. And so Jesus is saying that his followers are to be generous and giving with what God's provided, using it for his honor and the benefit of others. See, Jesus is showing us the deception and uselessness of pursuing and gathering wealth in comparison to pursuing what matters to God. See, when we pursue what matters to him by his grace, it will produce eternal results, including lasting joy and delight and satisfaction, as opposed to riches, which, as we all know, are temporary. And so what Jesus lets his followers first and foremost know here, he says that followers of Jesus are distinguished by generosity instead of greed. That's what he wants this man to know, and that's what he wants his followers to know, and that is what he wants us to know. So here's a question for us this morning, friends. When it comes to the resources that God has given us, both as individuals and as a local church, and when you think of resources, think of your time, think of the money that you have, think of the stuff that you own, think of the gifts that God has given you, both natural and spiritual. When it comes to the resources that God has given us, are we self-centered or God-centered? That's a question we want to ponder. Or maybe to put it another way would be, do we see ourselves as owners or managers? There is a difference, right? Another question to ask ourselves would be this. Are our lives distinguished by generosity or greed? I know these things are hard to think about, right? Because nobody wants to think of themselves as a greedy person, right? Who wants to get to be like, hey, I enjoy being greedy? Maybe some people, but most people don't. So it's important for us to remember that nothing that we have actually belongs to us. And friends, that includes your kids. Your kids are a gift from the Lord to you to love and care for, but they actually belong to God. And so when our lives are focused on material things, we often find that what we think we own actually owns us. And that's scary, isn't it, when I think about that? When I think about the things that I'm greedy about, I'm a big shoe guy, all right? Honest, I am. And sometimes I need to ask myself this question, Josh, do Jordans own you? Do Vans own you? Or do you own them? See, we have to remember that because of Jesus, we belong to God. And so everything that we have has been given to us by God for his glorious and his good plans. And so it means that we are to use the resources that he's given us for gospel advancement, for discipleship, for caring for other people, and that includes our family. We should be asking questions like, God, how can I use the time that you've given me to honor you and help others? God, how can I use the gifts that you've given me to honor you and help others? God, how can I use the money that you've given me to honor you and help others? You see the difference? Oftentimes we go, God, if there's some leftovers, I'll hook you up. And God says, no. In light of who I am and the abundance of riches and resources that I've provided for you, like, you're about me. And again, don't leave being like, great, we can't go to lunch today. Josh said we can't do that. Like, no. It's an attitude of generosity. See, friends, our motivation should not be duty. I better do this. I better be generous, or God's not going to love me, or God's not going to accept me.
No, our motivation is the undeserved kindness and generosity that He's shown us in Jesus. In fact, did you know that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, when Paul is talking to the Corinthians, encouraging them to give a gift to some mission work in Jerusalem to help the needs of the saints that they've had because of the persecution, and he's encouraging them, do you know what motivation he gives them? He doesn't say, hey, you promised. You promised to give, so you better give. Here's what he said. He said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, you know the kindness that God has shown you that you did not deserve. He says that though he was rich, was there anyone on earth more rich than Jesus? Not in the earthly sense. He had no place to lay his head. But think about the eternal Son, who's God, who owns it all, who created it all, and then humbled himself by taking on time and space and living a poor life to die in our place for our sin. Though he was rich, yet for your sake, that's for the sake of his people, his followers, yet for your sake, he became poor. He endured suffering. He endured hardships. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He became poor so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Friends, we should just stop right now and say, Lord, I'm overwhelmed. I don't even know what to do with that amazingness. See, because we have a new heart and a new identity and the Spirit of God, we can be confident that our lives will display God's generosity because the Spirit of Christ actually lives in us and is dwelling in us and is working in us. And so we can be confident, God, you will help me to be a generous person. You will help me to be generous with my time and my talents and my treasures for your glory and the good of other people, because that's actually who you are as my God. You are generous. And friends, when God's Spirit works in us in this way, it distinguishes us from others, showing us the transformation that only God can make, and then that gives us opportunities to share the gospel. Greedy Christians should not really exist is the idea, right? Now, we struggle with it, and God in His grace and kindness helps us, but we want to be a people who are distinguished by generosity instead of greed in light of the incredible generosity of our Savior Jesus. So then, in light of that, if you're listening to that and you're a disciple or you're a follower of Jesus who's not rich like this guy, here's what you could be thinking. Wait, Jesus, we know we need to be generous, but we're not rich. Like, we don't have a lot. We, in fact, are poor. We have real needs, and real needs cost resources. So if we don't take care of ourselves and we don't focus on this and prioritize this, then who's going to do it for us, Jesus? He's like, I'm glad you're thinking that. So notice what he says in verse 22. And he said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Jesus says, you don't need to be worried about the danger of not having something. Friends, do you know the idea of worry can also be, it can also be translated as to be torn apart or pulled in different directions? I was in Cost Plus yesterday and I saw some retro toys. One of the toys I saw was Stretch Armstrong. Okay? So picture Stretch Armstrong and you're pulling that sucker. That's what it's like to, when you're worried. You're like, oh, and you just do this. Jesus says, you don't need to be worried. You don't need to be afraid. In fact, if we really boil worry down, isn't it honestly saying, God, I'm having trouble trusting you right now. I don't trust your character. I don't trust your promises. And I don't trust your conduct. Now, again, we might not say that out loud because that sounds pretty crazy, right? But we struggle with this. And so Jesus says, you don't need to be worried about these things. And then notice what he says. He says, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Meaning, you don't need to worry about these things. He says, life is more than this. Life is not about the physical stuff that we have. So then, Jesus, as the master illustrator, gives two illustrations to let them know, life's not about the physical, and I'm going to care for you. Look at verse 24. He says, consider the ravens. It means pay attention to, focus, think about the ravens. Now, here's what's really interesting about the ravens. They were birds that Jewish people were not allowed to eat. They were considered unclean. Jesus says, I want you to think about these birds. Notice, he says, they don't sow or reap. They don't have storehouses or barns, and yet God feeds them. Friends, have you ever seen birds out there throwing out seed? I haven't either. Have you ever seen them wait and then pick it up and like put it over their shoulders and gather it when they're grown? You ever seen a bird go back to like a barn? Hey guys, come get all this stuff. Here we go. He says they don't have barns or buildings to store their stuff. And yet, what does God do? God provides for them day after day after day after day after day after day. And so what does he say to them? Of how much more value are you than the birds? This is a similar response to verse 7. If God cares for the birds, how much more will God care for his own children whom he saved and brought into his family through Jesus? Well, then Jesus says in verse 25, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? That phrase is literally, can add a single cubit to his stature. A cubit was about 18 inches long. And the idea seems to be here is that worry doesn't accomplish anything right or good. You can't do anything with it. Have you noticed, friends, that when you worry, you don't get that 25th hour you're looking for? You notice that? It doesn't help us deal with our circumstances. All worry actually does is dishonor God and then hurt us in the 24 hours that he's given us. And Jesus says, you can't do anything by your worry. And then he says something really interesting in verse 26. Says, if then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Now I'm like, time out. If I could make myself grow or give an extra hour in the day, I wouldn't feel like that's a small thing, would you? Can you imagine just like you see Josh today, 5'8", tomorrow you see Josh, he's 6'4", you're like, wow. Well, you know, I made myself grow. Right? Or, you know, I don't know if you know this, but yesterday I had 25 hours. But Jesus says that's a small thing. Do you know what that tells us about God? That tells us how big and awesome and amazing our God is. So Jesus says you don't need to then worry about the rest. Because what's significant to you is not significant to me. Then he goes into the next illustration. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil or spin. The idea is you don't see the flowers working really hard and like, hey, we got to make clothes for ourselves. Let's get sewing, lilies. The lilies don't sew. They don't spin yarn. But Jesus says, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, that's a pretty awesome statement. Because Solomon's wealth and magnificence was known worldwide. And people would go see him. In fact, if we were to read Ecclesiastes, Solomon's like, yeah, so I just wanted to see what pleasure was like, so I build like parks and stuff for myself. And yet Jesus says, not even Solomon in all his brilliance and his magnificence was dressed as brilliantly as the flowers. And friends, you know that. You ever been on a drive out in the countryside here? And you just look over and you're like, wow, I wish I could look that good. And I've actually had the opportunity to see flowers in Israel. They're breathtaking. And so then Jesus says to them, he says in verse 28, but if God so clothes the grass, which is alive today in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus says, look, if I take care of the flowers, which are alive and beautiful on a Sunday, and then on a Monday, they're gathered by the people of Israel and they're burned in their oven so they can bake bread. Don't you think I'm going to care for you and provide for you what you need? And then, did you notice that Jesus says, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So notice, he's not saying there's no faith. He just says your faith is inadequate. It's a little amount. So it's present, but it needs to grow. And so Jesus' words here are meant to both challenge and comfort us. They challenge us to grow in our trust in him in light of who he is. But they comfort us knowing that the all-sufficient God who loves us and cares for us and rescued us, that he's going to care for us. And so then in verse 29, Jesus says, and do not seek what you are to eat. That's the idea of pursuing it, going after it, being driven toward it. Do not seek what you are to eat or drink or be worried, for all the nations of the world, that's literally the Gentiles, all the nations of the world seek after these things. And yet your Father knows that you need them. Friends, Jesus is saying your Father cares for you. He understands his kids. He knows what they need. He cares about what we need. He'll provide what we need because we belong to him.
So we don't need to pursue like what the world pursues. Because the world pursues like, if nobody else does this for me, who will? And God says, I'll provide your needs for you. So he says in verse 31, instead, here's your focus. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. So when Jesus tells us to seek his kingdom, to seek God's kingdom, he's saying to represent and reflect God's rule and authority in your life. In other words, he's saying for us that we are to be kingdom-centered and kingdom-minded. So we're about God's priorities and God's desires, being confident that God will provide our needs. So we seek what he wants, and we seek his purposes and his plans and his passions. And then, friends, Jesus says something in verse 32 that for me had to make me stop in my study and go, I don't even know what to do with this awesomeness. Look at verse 32. He says, fear not, little flock. This emphasizes God's loving care and provision and guidance over his people. It's the idea that God is this good shepherd who cares for his sheep, which Jesus himself says he is, right? He lays down his life for the sheep, John 10. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Did you hear that? Maybe we should read that again. Fear not, little flock, for it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Friends, that means that God is pleased and delighted for us as his children to share the inheritance of his kingdom, even though we did nothing to earn it. He's happy that we get to share the inheritance with him. And so in light of that future reality with us, here's what he says in verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that don't grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Friends, Jesus is not Jesus' command saying, I want you to give away everything that you have. No, it's kind of back to verse 20. It's a command to be generous in light of the generosity of our Savior. It's a command to focus on others and not merely ourselves. And so when he uses phrases like money bags that don't grow old or treasure in the heavens where no thief approaches or moth destroys, he's saying prioritize and value my kingdom. If you prioritize and value the truths of the kingdom, it will produce eternal results, unlike the riches of the world, which wear out, are stolen, and are destroyed. And don't we know that all too well, friends? And then Jesus says something that's really important for us to think about in verse 34. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, what we value the most likely indicates what we desire the most. So friends, if you think about the decisions you make and the actions that you take, that reveals likely what you cherish and treasure. And so here's some of the questions for us that we need to ponder. First, are we, as a church and as individuals, are we driven by earthly things or eternal things? Second, are we storing up treasures on earth or treasures in heaven? Good questions for us to ponder, right? Third, are we focused on God's kingdom or our kingdom? This is the one that hits home for me, because the last year or so, I was claiming I was focused on God's kingdom, but I was using it to focus on Josh's kingdom. See, when we focus on ourselves and are motivated by earthly things, you know what tends to happen? We tend to worry more and trust less. And so instead of looking to and leaning on Jesus, we look to and lean on ourselves or other things to be our functional saviors when they were never meant to save us. And so as children of God and citizens of his kingdom, God says we're to focus on and pursue him. And when we focus on and pursue Jesus and the joy and the gladness and the satisfaction of who he is and what he's done, it causes us to live with an eternal perspective instead of an earthly one. And you know what that results in, friends, when we're focused on Jesus and then we begin to live with an eternal perspective? It results in us using what God has given us for God's glory and the good of others. It results in us spending more time on what will count in eternity. So it's not, if I have time, I'm going to spend time with God and his word and prayer. It's like, because I'm going to spend time with God forever in the new heaven and earth, I'm going to spend some time with him now and later and after that even.
It means we're going to declare Jesus. It means we're going to love people because that's where our focus is. And so, friends, just for a moment before we enter into communion, think about the things right now that worry you and make you anxious for you. Think about the things right now that worry and make you anxious. Maybe it's fear of losing your freedoms. Maybe it's fear of getting sick. Maybe it's fear of not providing for your family. Maybe it's afraid that you're growing old and you cannot stop it, but you want to. Amen, I feel that too. Think about the things that make you worry and anxious. And then together, let's reflect on this as we enter in to celebrate what Jesus did for us on the cross. Friends, because we belong to God through Jesus, we can live by faith instead of fear because of who He is and what He's done in our place for us. Friends, because of Jesus, we get to share the inheritance of His kingdom. That means we don't just get to be present at the kingdom. We get to participate in the kingdom together. And we even get to do this now on earth by representing Jesus by how we live our lives. We actually get to be a part of what God's doing, even though He doesn't need us to accomplish His purposes. How incredible is that? That's our reality, both now and in the future. Friends, because of Jesus, we can live in freedom. Freedom from worry and slavery to self. Freedom from worry and slavery to sin. Freedom from slavery to treasures. God, I don't need earthly things because I have You. And if You provide them for me, I want to use them for Your glory because my identity's not in that. It doesn't matter. But You matter. Friends, we have freedom to give ourselves to others for the promotion and advancement of God's kingdom. Because Jesus has set us free. That's why we're going to spend the next several moments reflecting on what He's done for us and eating that bread and that juice. Because that's all that He's done and more. And so, friends, this morning Jesus has let us know that His followers are distinguished by generosity instead of greed. And they're driven by eternal desires instead of earthly ones. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus yet, you don't believe in Jesus, Jesus' words here remind you that the things of this earth, wealth, fame, popularity, notoriety, they can't provide for you the eternal deliverance that you need. In fact, if we're being honest with each other, the chances of you being as awesome as you think you're going to be are not likely. Right? I thought I was going to play pro basketball. And then my sophomore year, I went in the mirror and I was like, you're slow. You can't shoot. You're not tall. I'm probably not going to be a pro basketball player. Well, maybe I'll be a model. Up in the mirror. No, that's not going to happen either. Right? Right? Honestly, the things of this earth, they can't provide the deliverance that we desire. But they weren't. They actually weren't meant to. They can't restore you to a right relationship with God. But friend, God has done everything possible for you. God has created you as a worshiper. It's why you desire these things. It's why you go to places and you're in awe of things that you see. But instead of worshiping God and honoring Him and giving thanks to Him and submitting to Him, you've worshiped other things. You've dishonored God. You've rebelled against God. And because of that, you deserve God's righteous punishment. You don't deserve to be part of His family. You don't deserve to have a relationship with Him. And there's nothing that you can do to earn that. That's not great news, right? But I'm here to tell you the best news in the entire world. That God, because God in His very character is a generous and giving and good God, God chose to send His Son to enter time and space and to live a perfect life for you in your place. And then He went and He died in your place on a cross. And the judgment that you should have borne, He bore for you in your place. He paid the penalty for your sin. He took the judgment of God in your place for you. And then He rose from the dead, which shows that Jesus was God. But it also shows that your sin has been paid for in full. Guess what that means? No more work for you. No more you having to earn your way to God or a God or to happiness or to nirvana or to satisfaction or whatever salvation you think you need. He's done it for you. And so your response to who He is and what He's done is to believe. is to trust in Jesus alone to rescue you and deliver you from your sin. And then guess what? You're restored to a right relationship with God. You're part of his family, and you get to celebrate this with us this morning. You get to celebrate who Jesus is and what he's done. And believer, if you're with us this morning and you know Christ, here's what we want to reflect on this week and even think about as we celebrate communion. That God's care for us causes us to treasure him and live for eternity while living on earth. That God's tremendous care and love for us causes us to cherish him and then live for eternity during the time that we live on earth. So friends, I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing together. And while we sing, I want you to think about what Jesus has taught us this morning, and I want you to think about his generosity and his goodness in sacrificing himself for us so we can be his sons and his daughters and his friends and his brothers and his sisters. And if you need to confess and acknowledge some sin, confess and acknowledge some sin, and take some time to just praise and thank God for who he is, and then together we will celebrate. And we will celebrate. Let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity for us to celebrate you. Lord, would you help us to be a people who are distinguished by generosity? And God, would you help us to be driven by eternal desires instead of earthly ones? God, thanks for the kindness you've shown us in Christ. May we revel in that and reflect on that, and may that result in a life that is all about you. And so now, Lord, as we have an opportunity to praise you and then celebrate what you've done tangibly by partaking of this bread and this juice, may you be glorified and may you be praised. And it's because of your Son that we ask these things. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. We are a gathering of sinners saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. We exist to glorify God by making, maturing, and multiplying followers of Jesus Christ who will know him and make him known. For more information, visit us at srbible.org.